we've come to the, well, it's kind of the crux of Romans, chapter 7, the frustration of having been born again of the Spirit, having life, but the frustration of having the flesh just bring you down. And chapter 7, you know how that chapter ends, where Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing. And the things that I do want to do, I'm not doing. And he's looking for the power to live according to the Spirit. And with that frustration that, and it's not just in that area of our spiritual lives, but so often in any point where there's an impasse, where we're just broken or frustrated, it's good to come to Romans chapter 8, because he says, thank God through Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. Because that's the solution for whatever we're going through at any time, in one dimension or another. The solution and the answer is thank Jesus Christ and look to him. So here we are in chapter 8, and we are going to pick up in verse 26. But to do that, let's start again and read through with quick explanation. Paul, frustrated, like we are often, saying, oh, wretched man, oh, wretched woman that I am, what can I do to be delivered from this body? He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the solution. That's the key, Christ Jesus. But your location, you are in Christ Jesus as a believer, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We'll read that word, that phrase again in verse 4. But there is no condemnation, because the law of the Spirit of life has made me free from the law of sin and death. So that old principle of life is no longer the dominant force in my life. There's a new power, a new agency of the Holy Spirit, the law of the Spirit. What does that mean? Well, what the law could not do, that is the Old Testament, or the law that was written in our hearts that told us what was right and wrong, what it could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, I couldn't fulfill the things that I knew were right. God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus Christ came and took care of that sin. We're forgiven. So that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So God's law, God's requirement is not fulfilled by us, but fulfilled in us by Christ. So the righteous requirement of the law has been done in you by Jesus Christ. So we can celebrate that. We can rejoice in that. And the law is fulfilled in us. And so he goes on and he says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's where our problem is oftentimes. We're filling our minds and giving our minds over and following things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. He says, to be carnally minded, to have your mind set on carnal things, fleshly things, that's death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's the new path that we are on, the law of the Spirit. Because, and this is the reason, you know, in our minds, we don't like to admit it, but the truth is that we do not like God in our flesh. In our flesh, God is a competitor, because the flesh wants to rule. See, that's what happened with the original sin. It made us have this desire, or it planted the seed to be the supreme in my life, to be the ruler in my life. What does Satan say in the garden there? You know, you won't die, but in the day that you eat the fruit, you will be like God. See, that temptation, we ate it. We swallowed that lie, and now in our flesh has been planted this seed, these weeds, you know, these thoughts of ours, so that when I think, well, I want to do this, and the Holy Spirit says, no, that's not the right thing to do, my flesh wants to stand up and say, no, I'm God around here. Scoot over, Lord, I'm going to sit on the throne myself. And so the problem now is that in that, I don't know, I don't have the power to overcome that. But praise the Lord that I can have a spiritual principle in me. The problem is that the carnal mind is enmity against God. Verse 7 goes on to say, for it is not subject to the law of God. The fleshly mind doesn't listen to God, doesn't want to listen to God. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. So praise the Lord that the Spirit is working in your life. Now, sometimes we wonder if we're really hearing the voice of the Spirit, but any conviction, any prompting, any kind of understanding. Remember when Peter answered Jesus that question, he said, who do men say that I am? And then Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, you're blessed because flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That's the Holy Spirit. And so if you recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that's because the Spirit of God is working in you. And if you believe that, that's true. That's true, and that is because the Spirit of God has produced that in you. So you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit because you have His Spirit. And if Christ is in you, verse 10 says, the body is dead, I know that, produces death, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. That was the frustration that he had. I don't have the power to overcome this sin. But now the promise is here that the Spirit of God in you will give you that power. Gradually, over time, sometimes our lives are one of ongoing sanctification where, you know, we are frustrated with certain behaviors or attitudes that seem to crop up so easily in our lives. Things that we've inherited, maybe patterns or thinkings or even prejudices, cravings, you know, a craving for attention or pride or fame or lust or greed, all of those things. But the Spirit of God will override that as we walk with Him. As we walk with Him, it's the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, if He raised Christ from the dead, then He can raise you from the dead. We are raised from the dead spiritually. We will be raised from the dead physically. But right now, we are in the process of being raised from the dead or sanctified mentally, soulishly, in that in-between area. You know, the three parts of salvation are that you're first justified. That's when God says you're righteous. That's the first part, and that happens instantaneously. The last part happens instantaneously, and that's to be glorified when I become like Christ, when I receive my new body. But in between those two bookends of justification and glorification is that long process called sanctification. And that's where we are. And chapter 8 is encouraging us that in that you need to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, he goes on in verse 12. We covered this recently. We are debtors, not to the flesh. I don't owe the flesh anything to live according to the flesh. What he's saying is we owe the Spirit. So we ought to live with an attitude or an understanding of being obligated or being responsible to listen to the Spirit. We are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And then he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. So he tells us we owe the Spirit. Now he says we go with the Spirit. We are led by. And we need to walk as the Spirit leads us. And so it says, you are led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. For you didn't receive the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So we didn't receive from God condemnation, but love. So we're children of God. At one time, he just told us that our flesh is enmity with God. But now he says that in the Spirit, we are, you know, more than friends of God. We are his children. And so we grow, you know, and as children, you know, anybody remember being born? I had a friend in Bible college that said he remembers the day he was born. I'm like, maybe it's because it was traumatic, you know, I don't know. But how do you know you were born? You have a birth certificate? How do you? Well, because you grew. You know, nobody is born fully. You know, I wasn't born like this. You know, could you imagine a 220-pound baby? That would be terrible. Yeah, terrible. So how do you know you're a child of God? Because you grow. You gotta keep growing. You'll have that assurance. You'll have that confidence as you grow, as you go, and as you owe the Spirit, so to speak, obligated to the Spirit. Our spirit, it says, that spirit of adoption, and we cry out, Abba, or Dad, Father. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's a harmony in us. There's a confirmation that God gives you in your heart. And if we're children, then we're heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him. And we got to that last time where we talked about the process of suffering in our lives, that God uses that to sanctify us. If you kind of follow it along here, he gives us these patterns. He says, first of all, there's no condemnation, but remember this, you have to set your mind on the things of the Spirit, not on the flesh. And then he also speaks about the law of the Spirit, and he speaks about the power of the Spirit. Now he talks about the role of suffering in our lives. All of these things work together for our good, for our sanctification. That's here in this verse, but the context is that God is developing us and growing us as his children, and he uses suffering to do that. I wish he didn't. Wouldn't it be just nice to just be perfect? I love to look at youth, because youth is just so filled with vigor, and there's no suffering to get there. You know, you look at somebody 25 years old, and you just think, oh, wasn't it? How many of you are under 25 here tonight? Couple? All right. Listen carefully. These are words of wisdom. So what happens when you're young is you just feel so good. And something hurts, but it's better. I broke my leg, it's better. That was yesterday. You know, and then later on in life, you begin to understand that the body breaks down. Well, the thing about the natural realm is that there's no suffering to come to full carnal strength. It's just the way it is. You look at a young lion and the power that it has, and what does it do? It just lays around all day. No, I never saw a lion working out, but I've seen those muscles. They're so strong. And, you know, all of those things are natural. The spiritual comes in the midst of the carnality of the world, and it has to break through like grass through asphalt or, you know, it has to break through in our lives, and that takes suffering. It takes breaking. I wish that I could grow in the Spirit the way that I grew in the flesh, by just doing nothing, feed yourself, take a nap, you know, 22 years old, GQ, muscles, no fat, hand, you know, hardly sick. But it doesn't work like that. The Bible tells us that the spiritual person develops through discipline and through suffering. I wish it wasn't like that, but it is. And you got to get that dialed in your life. You will never grow as a Christian unless you recognize that it takes discipline and suffering. But when you grow, you will be so glad, because the strength that you have is far mightier than the strength that you might have in the flesh or in the mind or anything like that. And so it takes sufferings. And then Paul says in verse 18, I consider that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. There it is again, in us, not to us, but in us. You won't be a spectator of heaven. You'll be part of it. You'll be glorified. Now, it tells us that not only are we waiting for this, but all of creation is waiting for the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's the redemption of our flesh. When our bodies are transformed, when we are raptured, resurrected, that is when creation will be redeemed as well, at that period or time. It says that creation was subjected to futility. When God threw the created realm into the realm of the fall, where we have everything that's so beautiful, you know, but it's based on death. It's based on cycles of corruption and life and growth and then death and corruption and this process. And God subjected it to this natural cycle and the fall, what we call the fall, but he did it in hope. It says there that he did it not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope. Creation wasn't happy to be lost in the fall, but God did it because he had a plan. He had hope. That's kind of encouraging to us, that when you're suffering, when you're groaning on the inside, realize this, that God has a plan. God has a purpose in that. You might not like it. You might not be suffering willingly. Who ever does, right? I spend most of my life trying to avoid suffering, but God uses it in me. And so he says that it was done in hope because the creation itself will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom or liberty of the children of God one day. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. That includes you. You're part of that. You're groaning. You're waiting. You're now part of this desire of all creation. You're hoping that God will change you. There's something in you that is not happy. What is the groaning he's talking about? He's talking about chapter 7, wretched man that I am. The frustration that, why do I fail? You know, and he encourages us that all of creation is groaning. And we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, you know, the full redemption of our body, the glorification. For we were saved in this hope. Isn't this why you got saved? Like, do you want to go to heaven? Yes, that's what it is. This is the hope that we have, heaven. But hope that is seen is not hope. Once we're in heaven, we won't need hope anymore. For why does one still hope for what he sees? It's like you get your wallet. I hope I have $5. You get it out. Oh, I got $5. I don't hope I have $5 anymore. I have it, right? We have to live in hope though now. We don't have it. We don't have all of the glories of heaven. We don't have a redeemed body. We're not set free from all of this. What do we have? We have the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of God. And not only is the Holy Spirit a promise from God, but he is the power from God. So it says this, that verse 26, likewise, the Spirit who helps in our weaknesses also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he's talking about that process. Oh, wretched man that I am, that process of groaning. Now, why do you have that groaning? That's the Spirit of God working in you. When you're frustrated with yourself, that's because the Spirit of God is working in you. And he tells us here that the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, the weakness of the flesh. And then he gives as an example, I don't know what to do. You know, just today, I'll tell you a story. I'm just so bombarded with the condition of the world and the fact that most pastors don't talk about the stuff that's happening in the world. I mean, people are getting sectioned off right and left. BYU players are told if you're not vaccinated by Friday, you're sitting on the bench. People, it's a full-on disgusting communist takeover happening in our country. My daughter texts me today, oh, they make me eat in a separate place. You know, NFL's making their players that aren't vaccinated wear yellow wristbands. I mean, of all the colors to choose, why yellow? And then people send me videos. Here's a pastor saying, I think it's a gift from God, you know, this whole thing. And I was so grieved that I just started weeping, sobbing and convulsing, and it was out of control. And I said, God, I don't know what to do. You ever been like that? Well, that's the Spirit of God. Oh, but what a flood of relief. Because the Lord hears our cries. But that's the Spirit helping our weaknesses. I don't know what to do. I don't know even how to pray. But when I cry out to the Lord, the Spirit helps. And sometimes the Spirit even prompts me to pray. And he reads here about words that cannot be uttered. You know, we think about the gift of tongues that the scripture talks about, that glossolalia is the Greek word there when the Spirit of God came and, you know, flooded the believers in Acts chapter 2 and they spoke with unknown tongues. What they were speaking was praise to God in other languages and the Spirit gave them utterance. And when we pray, you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 about the gift of tongues. You don't understand what you're praying, but the Spirit is giving you prayers in other languages. It's actually the Spirit of God is praying through you as a vessel, and your mind doesn't understand what's happening, and you've just bypassed your mind. And sometimes that's what God needs to do in our lives to give our minds peace and calm. Because sometimes when you're trying to seek for a solution, you're trying to work it out so much in your mind, and the Spirit wants to work it out apart from your mind. You're not going to understand. He'll give you peace that passes understanding. And so here's the case where I believe that Paul is talking about the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. And it doesn't even necessarily mean that you speak with another tongue or an audible language. It just may be like, oh! You know, you could ever prayed like that. Have you ever prayed like that? That's the Spirit of God giving you those groanings, because when he guides us in that prayer, he helps us. And what he's praying for the Father is stuff that we don't even understand we need. Notice what it says there in verse 27. He who searches the hearts, who's that? That's the Lord. Knows what the mind of the Spirit is. You see, God the Father knows what the mind of the Spirit is. He knows what the Spirit knows about you. The Spirit of God is inside you, and he knows everything about you. You don't. You don't. And the things you discover about yourself, you're shocked.
Oh, no.
I can't believe I did that or thought that. But the Spirit of God knows, and he conveys that to the Father. So as he searches the hearts, and he knows what the mind of the Spirit is because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession, but now we read that the Spirit makes intercession for us. Kind of crazy to think that Jesus prays for me. I mean, how does he have time? He's praying for you. Well, the Spirit is infinite. You know, God can communicate on many channels. Me, just one. Maybe two, but I'm distracted. My wife, three or four conversations, she can handle it. But God can communicate with everybody, and the Father can hear the voice of the Spirit for you and in you and answer that. It's wonderful. So he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, he prays and he directs God's will in my life. Sometimes when I pray, I'm like, you know, I'm like a blind sharpshooter. I don't even know where the target is. God, I pray that you do this. And God knows what his will is, but I don't. And so it's the Spirit who brings me into this kind of harmony or alignment with God when he has this groaning for us. And then he says, this is a common verse that we know so well, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called, or the called. Make sure you notice that the there, according to his purpose. Now here's one of those phrases that Paul uses throughout Romans, we know, or do you not know, right? And when he says that, it kind of should signal to us that this is something that we should know. We should remember this. This will be helpful to know this, that all things work together for good. I'd like to point out that this does not say that all things are good, because there are many things that are not good. Bad things, painful things, tragic things, hurtful things. But the promise here is that God will cause all things to work together for the good, or for good to those who love God. Do you love God? Everything in your life, whatever happens, good or bad, whatever you see, you don't know, but God is using as a symphony of experiences in order to change you into his image. He's working in you. To those who are the called. Do you remember when God called you? Do you remember when God first spoke to you or prompted you or drew you to him? Do you remember when he had to shout because of some tragedy that happened and he got your attention? And then you began to follow him. But not only are you called, you are the called. You are the ones he has chosen. He's chosen us. He's chosen you. Sometimes I wonder why. Remember that old classic movie, Fiddler on the Roof, Tevye? He said, we're God's chosen people. Sometimes we say, why don't you choose somebody else? But God chose you. But he chose you for what? He chose you because, notice how it goes on, those who are called according to his purpose. God has a plan. That's what he said earlier about creation. Creation was subjected to futility because he who subjected it, he did it in hope. So God had a plan. God had a purpose. And then notice how he speaks about how our salvation began far before we heard the call of God. He gives us five different things. For whom he foreknew. You know that God knew you before you were? He told the same thing to Jeremiah. He said, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I called you. I don't understand that. Because I had a beginning in this realm, in this time. But apparently, I have always been in the mind of God. You have always been in the mind of God. He's always known you. So whom he foreknew, he predestined. God predestined you. He had a plan for your destination before you knew it. Anybody ever take a flight? Aren't you glad it was? Nobody took a flight? You guys aren't even responding. Thank you very much. I know every one of you has taken a flight. Aren't you glad those planes are predestined? You ever get on a plane? Where are we headed? I don't know. You know, just like, we're going to die in the ocean, right? You got to have a course. See, God had a course for your life. Sometimes people that are saved, they look back at their time before they were saved and they say, hey, it kind of looked like God had things lined up before I even accepted him. Somehow God, he had his plan for you. You're predestined. And this begins to encourage me because as I'm in the midst of sometimes frustration and grief and I don't know how to pray and wretched man that I am, God says, I got a destination for you. I didn't choose the destination. He chose it. So I'm so glad because he knew me before. And he predestined me to be conformed to the image of his son. That is your purpose. That is the plan that God has for you, to be conformed, to be shaped. Now, I want you to pay attention to that word because later on in Romans chapter 12, he's going to talk about being conformed to the world. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now, in this case, he uses the word that your purpose was to be conformed to the Son. The word there, formed, means to be shaped. Transformed means to be turned into a new shape. Christ, that's the redemption of our body. But for the time being, we're being conformed, we're being changed and shaped like Christ so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And what that means is that he's going to have preeminence. He's going to be, you know, the name above all names. The idea of firstborn in the Bible isn't necessarily the oldest. It just means it's the one with preeminence. Sometimes a king would have many sons, but then God would call, you know, one of them that was later born, the firstborn. So it's more of a title than it is a birth order. But he is also the firstborn from the dead, we read in another part of the scripture. And so being the firstborn from the dead means he is the first in a new order of resurrection. He has a new body. It's transformed. It's an eternal body. And that's the kind of body we will have as well. So now he's beginning to talk about this glorification process as we go through the suffering and the Spirit's guidance and, you know, the setting our mind on the things of the Spirit and the groaning that's happening in us. He says, ultimately, though, this is conforming us so that we might be more like Jesus. Moreover, he goes on with this predestined. He foreknew us, then he predestined us. Moreover, whom he predestined, verse 30 says, these he also called. Now, we mentioned that to those who are the called. The calling of God is when he first began to convict you and draw you to himself. And whom he called, these he also justified. So here's the next thing. I enter into this whole salvation thing only halfway through. It's done. He had me getting saved before the foundation of the world. He foreknew me. He predestined me. He arranged the plan for me to be saved. And then he called me, and I was still like, what? Should I follow? I thought that I was, you know, the one who heard the Lord and received him. Not really. He knew me already. He knew you. So when you finally, you know, you turned your life over, you said, oh, God, help me. When you appealed to God for a clean conscience, like Peter said, when that happened in your life, you were justified. Boom. Happened in a moment. And then he says, these he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You notice the end of that word? What's the end of that word glorified? What three letters are they? I-E-D. That is past tense. In God's mind, you are already there. It's done. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we are seated presently in heavenly places. I'm just stuck down here in between justified and glorified in this process of being sanctified. And here I am, oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, God, what, you know, how do I pray? I'm groaning and, you know, I'm trying to set my mind on the things of the Spirit and to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And the Lord says, you're almost there. Tonight, you are almost home. You are almost glorified. But in God's mind, it's already done. And he began it long before you were even involved in this whole salvation process. Oh, be encouraged. Be encouraged. Nothing that God has said to you will fail. Nothing that he's promised in his word, he will not fulfill. It's awesome. And so these he glorified it. And that means that one day we will be transformed. You know, you might die physically in this body. This little meat vehicle that you ride around in and, you know, one day is just going to run out of gas. But listen, your name is recorded in heaven. He knows your name. He knows your DNA. He knows who you are. And he will breathe you into existence again. and you will receive a glorified body, a body that will never corrupt or corrode or get weak. And so with all of this in mind, Paul comes to the thought here of verse 31. What do we say to these things? How do I respond to that? If God is for us, who can be against us? That word if is kind of, well, let's suppose that God is for us. Since all of these things are the case, what do we say to that? Well, apparently God is on our side. God is in our favor. God is for us. So what does that mean? It means that every single circumstance or situation that is in your life, you have to see it through a new perspective. Right now, we are seeing things like we've never seen in our lifetime. We don't know what's going to happen. There's so much anxiety. There's so much urgency. And yet we have to see things through the lens of the Spirit. If God is for us, game over. I need to train my mind. I need to think. I need to remember this perspective because this is the truth. You know, any situation or circumstance changes. If God is for me, then who can be against me? It's kind of it's a rhetorical question. Nobody, I mean, it doesn't matter who's against you. It doesn't matter who's on the other team. And if God is your quarterback, he can just walk it into the end zone. They can't tackle him. You're going to win. You're going to win no matter what. So what do we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, each one of these thoughts is worthy of long, great reflection and meditation. You know, God didn't spare his own son. I have a couple sons. I wouldn't give him for any of you. And I love you. But listen, if God gave you his son, what's he going to hold back? It's like saying, if I gave you $1 million, do you think I'd give you 10? If you had a friend that was so generous that gave you everything he had, that'll help me to pray bigger, to pray with faith, that whatever God wants to do in my life, he will do. He has all power, and sometimes I pray too small. Because I forget that if God didn't spare his son, but delivered him up for me, how will he not freely give us all things? God will give you everything you need in his timing. And if you are in a place of suffering, realize this, that is exactly what God wants for you at that time. Well, who will bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died. Furthermore, he's also risen, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Hebrews tells us that, and also here in Romans chapter 8:34. After he's told us that the Spirit makes intercession, he tells us that Jesus Christ, who died, and he's risen, and he's at the right hand of Father, he's also making intercession for us. So he starts off there with, who will charge God's elect? What does that mean? That means, who's going to be your prosecuting attorney? Who's going to press charges against you? Well, he answers that by saying it doesn't matter because it is God who justified. God already pounded the gavel and said not guilty. It doesn't matter what charges come, you are exonerated. If all the charges are against you and they're, you know, your record is expunged, you cannot be charged for those again. And so you're free. Oh, now I understand there's no condemnation. I cannot be condemned. Because he's taken those, he's freed me from them. He was the one who justified me. He did it from his purpose. He's not going to change his mind now. He had it planned from before the foundation of the world. There's a question, verse 34, who is he who condemns? Well, the devil will condemn you. Sometimes your own mind and heart will condemn you. The Bible tells us that if our hearts condemn us, he's greater than our hearts. The devil wants to come and condemn you because, I don't know, I think the devil knows that people that are under condemnation are far less dangerous to his work than people who are rejoicing and celebrating his freedom. You know, when I'm bummed out, when I'm tripped up or stumbled or, you know, always starting over again and not growing, then I'm still remaining at an immature level in my spiritual life. So what the devil wants to do is to trip you before you start. To, you know, just when you're starting to walk, he'll try to trip you. And if he can get you into condemnation, he can just steal days and weeks and months and years from your fruitfulness. But when you understand that it doesn't matter if he condemns you, because God is the one who's justified you. There is no condemnation. The condemnation that you may feel from the devil is not real. Now, if you are convicted by the Spirit, that will draw you to the Lord. But most times when people are condemned, they just don't want to, they're ashamed of the Lord. They avoid the Lord. They ignore him. You know, they kind of go throughout religious show with sort of a covering on them. And they just thought, I'm going to let everybody else pray and I'm just going to hang out here. Nobody knows that I feel totally condemned and I haven't really prayed to God. I haven't spent any time with him, but nobody knows. I'm just going to go on acting like the redheaded stepchild. You're not the favorite one. These are the ones I love, but, and you feel like that, but it's not true. And you waste time. And eventually, you know, you might go through cycles like that from a month or maybe years or weeks on end. And right now, if you've ever gone through that, just put an end to that. And when you're condemned, you come to God and you say, oh, God, have mercy on me. And then you get up and you keep going and you don't waste your time in condemnation. It's time to wake up. That's my stopwatch alarm that I had set right before church because I was passing out. You know, I had that afternoon. Couldn't do it. I was meditating on the word of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? You know, these things are all things that people have experienced. But they cannot separate us from the love of Christ. You may not feel the love of Christ when you're going through tribulation or famine or difficulty, peril or the sword. What's he talking about? He's talking about being martyred, being killed for your faith. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. For many years I've been preaching and periodically saying, the more I see it coming, that the United States is headed for a judgment from God. And then as part of that judgment, persecution will arise because judgment begins in the house of God. And right now the church is going to go through some serious persecution because God wants to purify his people. God wants to purify his people, and it's going to mean that many of us are going to suffer in unique ways. Because he wants to purify you as an individual, but he wants to purify the body of Christ. And so we've entered that time now. Like daily, it's amazing how quickly they stoke the flames of the fiery furnace. You know, how quickly our society is turning into what it's turned into in other cultures and other times. Like the shaming that happened in communist China with Mao's little red book and whether or not people agreed with the doctrines in it, they would be shamed by, you know, hordes of angry college, not Nazis, but they were communists. And the same thing happened in every kind of totalitarian state. It happened everywhere. You see it under fascism and you see it under communism, which are, you know, the opposite ends of the same animal. We shouldn't think in terms of right or left. We should think in terms of freedom or not freedom. You know, by and large, both the Republican and Democrat Party in the United States of America are for not having freedom. They are pushing the removal of our freedoms. And in some ways, it's terrifying. But in other ways, it's like, what will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. And that means, this is the love of Christ between the body of Christ. And whatever we go through, and as much as I hate the term for its overuse, we're in this together, but, you know, the world uses that term, but that's a term for the body of Christ because we are in him together. We're in the ark, they're in the flood. We're in Christ. They are going to go through tribulation. God will preserve us even if we lose our lives. Praise the Lord. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, I would have been satisfied just to be a conqueror, but he's made us more than conquerors. I've often wondered, what does that mean to be more than a conqueror? I mean, conquering is awesome. More than a conqueror? That means you walk around knowing you're a conqueror. That's what I think God wants us to be. Pre-celebratory. Not afraid of anything. We're going to win in the end. Jesus Christ will have the last word. Not a president or a governor or a prime minister on planet Earth is going to have the last word. Jesus Christ is. And he's my brother. And God is your father. And you are more than a conqueror. And then he closes off with these words. They're so sweet. For I am persuaded. And remember this, that Paul knew this, but I must also be persuaded. I must know this. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, that's spiritual, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He starts off with, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he says that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. It's good to be in Christ. Praise the Lord. There's not a created thing in heaven and earth, spiritual powers, nothing that can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ. And we'll just close right there and meditate on that. Father, tonight we want to wait on you for a moment and just cast our cares upon you. Lord, as I speak to people, I know that marriages are under pressure. Relationships at work are under pressure. We are experiencing pressure. We don't know what to do at times, but your word has encouraged us tonight. If purity, Lord, comes through tribulation and suffering, and I just wonder what kind of fiery furnace will you cause the church to be in at the time that she is finally raptured. Lord, I believe in the rapture. But I also know, Lord, that no believers in this world escaped suffering, especially as they were like Christ and the world was unlike Christ. And Lord, we look at the lawlessness happening in the world today. I think some over 30 or so churches have been burned or vandalized in China. And that's the mobs. The government's the one arresting pastors. Many of them, Lord, we see a couple on the news, but I've heard that there have been many that have been arrested. Somebody told me, Lord, just this week that they know churches in Canada that have to meet in the basement with the lights off, full-on underground church. So, Lord, we're going through some difficult times here, and these things are coming our way as well. We pray for those who are suffering, Lord. I pray for those in other countries that are really under this pressure. And they're talking now about a new lockdown. And, Lord, I just think, no way. We're not going to do it. We're going to worship you. We'll never lock this church down. We did for a couple weeks, Lord, and I just think, praise the Lord. We can now stand up and be seen by the community, and there's going to be some angry people, Lord, that you're going to call us to love. And so we pray that you pour out your love in our hearts, remembering, Lord, that there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me
thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you. Lord, we worship you tonight, and we thank you for the power of your Spirit. Oh, would you work in us, Lord? We give you free rein in our lives to pour out your Spirit on us. And tonight, Lord, if you would see fit, Lord, would you baptize my friends here with the power of your Spirit to even speak in tongues or to prophesy, Lord, for their edification, for their strength. Well, may the Lord enrich you and bless you tonight as you go. Take his strength with you and take the freedom, the absolutely no condemnation. He's on your side. If God is for you, who can be against you? Amen. Amen. All right, be blessed.